Desacralizing the Lord's Supper to a point where church members were sick and even church members who were dying. Not because of a pandemic, but because of sin in the church. God Almighty looked down upon this church and it had gotten so bad that people were deathly ill and people were dying. That's how serious the Lord's Supper is. It is a wonderful occasion. It is an occasion that truly transforms our hearts and minds and gets us closer to our God as we think upon Him. But to treat it lightly and flippantly is a most dangerous act. We just need to be serious about it, and we need to be understanding about it, because, you know, it helps to read the Word of God and truly understand why we do what we do. So we see here, as Paul is going to dive into the different aspects, we're going to see a couple things. I want to look at the origin of the Lord's table. Where did it start? Why is it that we put the fruit of the vine, the juice of the vine, and put it in little cups? And why do we have these little wafers? Why? Who came up with that? Why is it done that way? Well, I'm going to attempt to share some thoughts from Scripture that I believe will help clarify some of those things, even the origin. And then I want to talk about the purpose of the Lord's Supper. You know, just recently, Joanna and I set out on a mission in our house. And there's been a lot of missions, by the way, in houses around the world and the U.S. during this pandemic. A lot of missions set out. But the mission that we set out in our house was something that we all have to do from time to time. It's that word, decluttering. Can anybody relate with that? We all come to those places in our homes and our life where there really needs to be a decluttering, and it really doesn't help matters when your wife listens to a podcast that talks about it, because then it really ramps up. But indeed, that's what's been happening. And to me, going through the process, it's been pretty surprising to me. Just a couple little things that I don't know, some of you may be able to relate with, but it's amazing at the things that we have and we don't use. And it's even amazing the things that we have and we don't know that we have. Has that ever happened to anybody? I didn't know I had that. And there comes a time where we have to declutter in our lives. I got to look into, Joanna said, honey, you're going to have to get rid of some things. And I was like, you know what? I fought it for a while, but I was like, you're right. And it really came to my attention, too, when I went through my T-shirt drawer. Now, for whatever reason, I like T-shirts, okay? You got to get a T-shirt everywhere you go, right? So you end up with lots of T-shirts that you never wear. And so I'm going through this drawer and I got like these four T-shirts that my wife, she's a blessing. She works hard. So most of the time, those things, when I wear them, they're washed and put back in. So I wear like four T-shirts that stay on the top. They stay on the top. Those other 15 T-shirts, I don't ever wear those things. Why do I have them there? They need to go. They need to declutter. There's some things like that, some things that you can think of. And listen, don't get me started on the kids' toys, please. You get up there, I'm serious. I think we could have an experiment. I believe that if I went in my children's rooms and took half of their toys while they were at school, I would almost guarantee that they would never miss them. I think that, because you know, there's sometimes we just have a whole lot of things that we don't need. We can all relate in different ways, and boy, one area that I hate to even bring up, but yes, some of us decluttering the garage. Now the garage, oh boy, those are some things that really just need to go, folks. You just need to go ahead and take a trip to the Goodwill and take some stuff and get rid of it. And let it be somebody else's junk, okay? Because that's what happens, isn't it? You know, we do. We have things that we need to declutter from our lives. But you know, like our homes, church, the Christian life also needs to be decluttered. There are times, there are many things that we allow into our lives that are unprofitable, distracting, and sometimes, quite frankly, destructive, that cause harm. And you know, our Lord knew that this would be the case. Our Savior knew in His perfect knowledge and His perfect wisdom, He knew this, and God Almighty has made a way for us to stay focused on the main thing. That is the preeminence of Jesus Christ. That word preeminence is a Bible word found in Colossians 1:18 that says that in all things He, Jesus Christ, might have the preeminence. That word means first place. And folks, in our Christian lives and in our local churches, so many times we get distracted. We get things that come into our life and crowd out our dedication and devotion to the Holy Lord Jesus Christ. And God knew that that was going to happen. And you know what He did in His perfect wisdom? He set forth an ordinance called the Lord's table. Because you see what the Lord's table does? It gets us back to the main thing. It gets us back to our Savior. It gets us back to thinking of Him and understanding what He's done for us and why He's bought us with a price and what He expects of us. And it does some amazing things to transform our life. And I'm grateful that when we come to the Lord's Supper, God is saying to us every time, son, daughter, these are some things that are cluttering your lives, that are hindering you in your spiritual walk. And when you come to the Lord's table, I'm giving you an opportunity to get things right with me, to recalibrate, to be rekindled, to refocus. Don't we all need that, church? That's why it's so important. The Lord set it forth for a reason. You see, coming together for the Lord's table helps get rid of stuff we don't need in our lives, and it reminds us of what's most important. Let me look, first of all, here at the origin. If you're taking notes, I want to look at the origin of the Lord's table. The origin of the Lord's table is the beginnings. Where did it start? Well, you see, Christ, our Lord, first introduced this, the Lord's Supper, to His disciples. We find that back in the Gospels. We won't take time to look at it right now, but you can find it there in Matthew. You can find it there in Luke and the Gospels, where Jesus was sitting down with His disciples. You've seen the art, the artwork with the disciples at the table and the Lord Jesus. What are they doing there? They're celebrating the Passover feast and the Passover meal specifically. And that is where this meal was first introduced as far as the way we celebrate it today. And then we're going to see how Paul's going to get more revelation in the sense of how it is to be for the local church, and as specifically here for the Corinthians and for Crooked Creek Baptist Church as well. You see, it's very significant that we understand the meaning of the Passover. So here's the question. If Jesus is using the Passover meal to be a foundation, if you will, of what we're going to do tonight, what was going on in that context? Well, would you turn with me, please, to the book of Exodus? Put your bulletin there and hold your place in 1 Corinthians. And would you turn with me over to Exodus, please? Exodus chapter 11. Again, the beginnings of the Lord's Supper. How did all this come about the way it does? Notice with me there in Exodus chapter 11. So, we're going to get in there in just a second, but the Passover meal was a celebration and commemoration of Israel's deliverance from the bondage that they were in Egypt. Those of you that remember, you're talking about the nation of Israel, the children of Israel, 400 years in bondage there to Pharaoh, the nation of Israel, they were in bondage there. They were slaves to the Egyptians, and God is going to send His servant Moses, you'll remember, to bring them out. You've heard the term, most of us are familiar with it, let my people go. That was the message to Pharaoh. Let my people go. Well, Pharaoh was hard-headed and hard-hearted. And he did not want to let the people go. That's how they made their money. That's how they had were so filthy rich. They had all these slaves working for them. And he did not want that to be hindered. But God is going to have His way. And so as they're in slavery there, God has sent forth, you remember, 10 plagues that He has sent upon the children of Israel. Now, 9 of them didn't work. And boy, they were from, you know, anywhere from bloody rivers to flies to frogs, you name it, darkness. You go down the list. It was God was seeking to make His name known, His judgment, that He was in charge. But Pharaoh was hard-hearted and hard-headed, and he would not listen. But finally, the last one got him. It wasn't long before he turned against that one, too. But what was the last one? What was that 10th one that God says, all right, Moses, this one right here is going to work. The children of Israel are getting ready to be let go. And this is what I'm going to do. He said, I'm going to come through the country of Egypt there, in that area. And he said, I'm going to come through and I am going to kill every firstborn son and even animals that are under in that region, those people, the Egyptian people. I'm going to take them out because of their defilement of what is truth and holy and right. And because they will not listen to me, God has reached out to them and shown mercy. But this is where the line is going to be drawn. Notice with me there in verse number 1 of chapter 11. It says, and the Lord said unto Moses, yet will I bring one plague more upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt. Afterwards, he will let you go hence. When he shall let you go, ye shall surely thrust you out hence all together. So there is where the promise is. They're getting ready to go. And we're going to see what's going to happen. This is what's going to happen. There's going to be a night. And we find this in detail in chapter number 12. Just look over to the next chapter. This last plague, there's going to be a night where the death angel, if you will, the destroyer, it is an angel of God. And I tend to believe it is even the pre-incarnate Christ, the one who we know it was God, because verse 12 says, I am going to come through. And this angel were to come through. And notice what the instructions are to the people are. Notice what it says there in verse number 5. This is what you do to get ready this night so that you do not die. He says, your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. This is chapter 12, verse number 6. And ye shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. The whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. Notice verse 7. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the 2 side posts and on the upper door post of the houses wherein they shall eat. My friends, this is a foreshadow of the cross of Jesus Christ. The blood to be put on the side posts and the upper posts, it is a foreshadow and a type here of the Lord Jesus Christ. But for now, we're going to see that it is going to bring about a great deliverance. Notice with me in verse number 12. This is what he's going to do after they follow the instructions that we saw in the previous verses, 7 through 9 and 11. Notice verse 12. He's going to say, for I will. Now, who is this? God. God says, for I will pass through the land of Egypt this night and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt will I execute judgment. I am the Lord. I don't want to get too sidetracked here, but you need to underline that. That's significant there where he says both against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. If you do your study, each of the plagues that he sent were against a specific god that the Egyptians worshipped. And this one was no different, because in this time, Pharaoh's son, who his eldest son and successor supposedly had divine properties, Men, the Egyptian god of reproduction, and Isis, the goddess of love who attended women at childbirth, were judged in this plague as impotent by this climactic plague and catastrophe. That was Bible College, Bible Knowledge Commentary. It truly is a judgment of the Egyptian gods to show that God Almighty is the true and only wise God. He makes that very clear. He goes on in verse 12. Notice verse 13. And the blood. Now please underline that, because that is significant to understand the Lord's table. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. Now get verse number 14. And this day shall be unto you for, underline this, for a memorial. It is for a memorial, and ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. And the Jewish people still celebrate this feast. However, they do not believe that this feast was fulfilled through the person of Jesus Christ. They reject Him, many of them, most of them, as Him being the Messiah. But we're praying that they would turn to their true Messiah. Amen? But we see here, it was to be done as a memorial. Something that they could tell their kids about. Something that they could share with their family and the generations to come, how God delivered them from this tyrant, from this evil man, Pharaoh, who basically just treated them cruelly and basically used them as slaves all their lives and just made them great taskmasters, and it was just so sad. These taskmasters would just be brutal in their leadership of the children of Israel. And it was a very sad situation, but God in His mercy brought them out of that. Look with me, if you would, on down to verse number 26. Again, understand the context of it being a memorial. It says here, and it shall come to pass, this is Exodus chapter 12, verse 26. And it shall come to pass when your children shall say unto you, what mean ye by this service? Church, we've got to be ready to give an answer for why we do what we do. There's a reason. God always wants us to take time to explain to our young people why we do what we do. And God is telling him and telling the children of Israel, this is what you tell them. Verse 27, look. That ye shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, and He smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses, and the people bowed the head and worshiped. Wow. Folks, I just want to say this. This is the beginnings of the Lord's table. Because you know what we're doing? Each time God's people and a local church come together to take the Lord's table, do you know what we're doing? We are remembering and we are honoring the great deliverance that God Almighty gave us on the cross of Calvary. When He shed His blood there on our behalf, He delivered us from the slave market of sin. And we see that the Passover meal, the Passover lamb, if you will, was truly a foreshadow of the perfect Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. And so here we have Jesus instituting this ordinance that represents the sacrifice that He gave of Himself so that we could be delivered from eternal separation from God. That's why we see Christ telling them back in our passage. We see Christ telling them in verse number 25. You can go back there to our passage in 1 Corinthians. Notice what it says there in verse 25. He's going to say about the blood. Notice what he says. This cup is the New Testament. It is the New Testament. What is he talking about there? What is he referring to? He's talking about, this is the new promise to you, and this is what I am telling you. I am fulfilled the Passover, and you no longer are going to have to bring forth animals to sacrifice in light of the coming Messiah. He says, I'm coming and I'm going to come and I'm going to die. And you no longer have to do that because I'm going to be your sacrifice. I'm going to fulfill it. No more animals. No more the blood of goats. No more the blood of lambs, because the perfect Lamb of God laid Himself on Calvary's cross for hell-bound and hell-deserving sinners like me and like you. No, my friend, Jesus says no more animals. I am going to fulfill that myself. You see here, you understand the beginnings of the Lord's table. It started there in Egypt, and it foreshadowed of what we celebrate today. Now, secondly, not only do we see the origin of the Lord's table, but we also see the participants of the Lord's table. Now, we're back in our text in Corinthians. You'll need to remember that the context of this is that Paul is writing to believers. Like most of you sitting here this morning, they were believers. And that is significant because the Lord's table is not for people that are unbelievers. It is for those who have been born again, who have come by the way of the cross and the cross alone, and have put their faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And that alone. There are denominations out there in our society today, especially we see it in Catholicism. But there are even some Protestant churches out there that were to teach an element that you have to partake in the Lord's Supper to have salvation. That you have to partake in that as a sacrament, they treat it as a means of grace. And that is blasphemy, my friends, because there is no grace outside of the person of Jesus Christ Himself. It's not going to be in any juice. It's not going to be in any bread. Those are to be symbolic and representative of where we find our salvation and who we find it in. And that is Jesus Christ Himself. So those are the participants, believers, who are seeking to honor Jesus Christ. That's who partakes. But then let me share with you several things this morning as my last point. I want us to see the threefold purpose of the Lord's Supper. The threefold purpose of the Lord's Supper. Back to our text there. We see, first of all, the purpose is to remember. It is to remember. Please write that down. I'm going to give you three words here. The acronym here, R-E-U. It's to remember, to examine, and to unite. The first one I want to discuss of the purpose of the Lord's Supper is to remember. Twice we see in verses 24 and 25, notice that phrase right there, do in remembrance of me. He says it again and at the end of verse 25. Do in remembrance of me. Now, church, this goes deeper than just recalling. Okay? Example. Perhaps something you did last week and you're talking to a friend, or something you did last year and you just make a passing comment. Hey, remember when we went there? And yeah, I remember that. And it's just a passing thought. This word goes much deeper than just remembering in that way. This word remember, it's only used twice, and the other time that it's used is in Luke. But we see here that this word goes more than recalling. It is envisioning. It is envisioning what Christ has done. And that explains perfectly why we take of the juice and why we take of the bread. Because when we drink that juice, we are envisioning in our minds the blood that Christ Jesus shed on the cross. It's representative. It's not His actual blood, as some would teach. It's not His actual body that some would actually teach, because think about it. When He instituted the Lord's Supper, Jesus Christ was there in the flesh. His blood was in His veins. When He gave that forth, it was not talking about His actual body, but He said, look, when you take this, I want you to remember what I have done for you. I want you to remember who I am. I want you to remember that I had you on my mind and my heart when I was dying on that cross. He says, I want you to remember me. And we are going to see that the power of God is going to come as we think upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, I think one of the greatest things a Christian can do is to think upon Jesus Christ. Think about that. The greatest thing that I can do as a Christian is to think on Jesus. It will transform us when we walk through life keeping our mind and heart stayed on Him, because we're so easily distracted, we so easily get cluttered, and we so easily just get off course. But man, when I get my mind back to Christ and His suffering and His glory, I'm telling you, that is a time where we can experience the most victory in our lives. When we think upon Him, when we remember Him. It's not a means of salvation, but it's a means of remembering how our salvation came about. It's remembering that our salvation was through the Lord Jesus Christ and all that He experienced. Amen, brother. I didn't bring it with me. I meant to bring it with me. But in my office, in the corner of my office, is a hiking stick. It's made of hickory. It's just about that big around, and it probably goes about this tall. But if I would have brought it up here and I would have held it up in front of you this morning, you'd say, hey, yeah, it's a stick. It's just a stick. And if I didn't know what I have it used for and behind it, I would say the same thing. But you see, that stick is much more than just a stick to Brinson Jennings. That stick is representative of something. My dad, Brent Jennings, who is now in heaven, he loved the woods, he loved the outdoors, and he loved taking me. And let me just say on a side note here, dads, spend time with your kids. And Dad would take me out often, and man, Dad, without failure, when we went scouting, boy, just about this time of year, man, August and September, it would be hot, we'd be sweating, picking up begalice and ticks, and yes, chiggers. But I'm telling you what, it was hot, but Dad would go through the woods, and he'd have that hiking stick. And he'd always get me one too, and sometimes he would get one in the woods. He'd cut one down and make it out and use it as a hiking stick. And there were hickory sticks, hardwood sticks all over the place. And Dad, this one I have particularly, Dad had bought a piece of property. He started clearing the land. And boy, he was getting him a lot of walking sticks. And he had them set aside, and he never did get to build on that land. Dad died probably about a year after they had bought the property. He was working on clearing it, and Dad went on to heaven. And they ended up selling the property. But that stick right there is one Dad cut that I've kept that reminds me of my dad. It reminds me of the times that he spent with me and how he loved me. It reminds me of the times that he took me hunting and that he spent time with me. I can see Dad now pointing at deer rubs and deer scrapes. I can see right now Dad knocking down cobwebs through the woods and using that stick. And it reminds me of my daddy. Now you would just look at it and say, hey, that's just a stick. But to me, it represents more than a stick. It represents somebody that I loved and somebody that invested in me and somebody that spent time with me. And I love that stick. There's nothing special about that stick. There's nothing magical about that stick. There's nothing supernatural about that stick. And you know, there's a lot of people in the world, ladies and gentlemen, that will say this. What is it? It's just a little juice. It's just a little grape juice. It's just a little wafer. What are you doing? But to that, to the believer, that represents more than just a little cup of juice. That wafer, it represents more than just a little wafer. My friend, it represents the Lord Jesus Christ, who shed His blood for us, who was broken for us, who was in agony for us, who was forsaken for us. When He cried out to the Father, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? God, You've turned Your back on me. You left me alone. And the reason the Father did that is because the Father couldn't look at sin. He's a holy God. He couldn't look at His own Son, the eternal Son of God, who He'd been with for all eternity. eternity, the wrath of God was dropped on the Son of God, Jesus Christ, for you and for me. And when I take of the cup, and when I take of the unleavened bread, my friends, I'm remembering my God and my Savior. Oh, my friends, that's why the Lord wanted us to do this. He commanded it so that we wouldn't forget how much He loved us and what He went through to save our wretched, hell-bound souls. So undeserving. He said, remember my body, remember my blood. It was shed for the remission of sins. Tonight when we gather together, and I hope every member of Crooked Creek will be here, I pray that when we take that together, we will reflect upon the sacrifice of our God and allow our hearts to be renewed and revived. That is my prayer. So we see the first purpose, I believe, is to remember. We see verses 24 and 25. And notice number two, I do believe it is for us to examine. Notice in your Bibles in verse number 28. Notice what Paul said. I'm going to read verse 27 to give you the context. He says, wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But you can avoid that. You don't have to drink unworthily or eat unworthily. He says, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. That word examine himself, you ought to underline that. And take that very personally, friend, as a believer. God commands us, in light of taking the Lord's Supper, to first examine ourselves to make sure that our hearts are right with God. That's what we do. We take moments in the service, and even this morning, in this case, I'd encourage you throughout this afternoon to take time to examine your heart. What does that word examine mean? Well, I'll tell you what it means. It means to scrutinize. It means to truly examine your heart deeply to see if there be any confessed sin in your life. Look at verse 31. Notice what verse 31 says in your Bible. It says, for we would judge ourselves. Why? We should not be judged. What does that word judge there mean? It means, again, to scrutinize, to truly get serious about what is really going on in our life. See, when I look at you out here today, I see a lot of pretty faces. I see a lot of nice looking people. And I'm thankful for that. I'm glad that you're not throwing tomatoes at me right now and mad at the world. I'm glad of that. I'm thankful. But see, what truly matters, folks, is not what I'm looking at this morning. It's actually what's taking place in your heart. That's what matters to God. And that's what He's saying here. Examine yourself, your walk with God, and go ahead and judge yourself so that you don't fall into that category where people are getting deathly ill and even dying. You say, brother, pastor, you know that was back then. Don't tempt the Lord, friend. It's just as serious in 2020 as it was in 50 A.D. We see that our Lord says, examine yourself. And that's where we come before the Lord and say, search me, Lord, and know me. See if there be any wicked way in me. Lead me in the way everlasting. 1 John says, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But if we say we have no sin, we make Him a liar and the truth is not in us. There are many people out there, a lot of Christians say, I'm good. I'm all right. I got a few little things going here and there, but hey, I'm good. I'm doing all right. And what happens is they're making God a liar and the truth is not in them, because what they're doing is not just not good. It's sin. It's vile. It's against the Son of God. And we got to get serious about it. And that's where He's saying, examine yourself. We live in a day, don't we, where there's a lot of people being examined daily. There are some of you in here that have experienced that exam for COVID-19. I have not, but I hear that it's no fun. They take that swab and boy, go deep into your nostrils and do what they need to do and get what they need to get. And to see if you're tested positive or negative, they scrutinize. They do an exam there to see if there's any sickness in your body. And you know what we need to do, church? We need to ask the Holy Spirit to take a swab of our hearts and say, God, what is there that I'm doing against you that is hindering my walk with you? Reveal the sin in my life, Lord. Oh God, you see, examining requires repentance, but it also requires reverence. Look at verse number 29. It requires repentance, but it also requires reverence. Look at verse 29. It says here, "For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself." Notice you got to underline this phrase in your Bible. "Not discerning the Lord's body." What does that mean? I'll tell you what it means. It means making no distinction. No distinction. But you know what was going on here? The Corinthians had started something they called the love feast. We celebrate something similar here. Back in their day, they celebrated a love feast where everybody would come together. Poor, rich, slaves, masters, everybody of every group, possible people group you can think of. And what they would do is it would be a potluck dinner. And basically they would come in and bring a dish and they would all share it together. Well, it had good intentions, but what started happening is it started causing divisions. And we'll talk about that. It started causing divisions, but one of the things that was part of that is during this love feast, this fellowship meal, if you will, they started tacking on the Lord's Supper to it. And in the midst of just coming together for some basic fellowship and then saying, oh yeah, let's do the Lord's Supper, they started defiling this and it became a major problem where there was division at these suppers. In fact, it was so bad that the rich people would come early, they would devour all their good food, and the poor people, the slaves that would get there later because they were getting off the job, would come and there'd be no food. And Paul dealt with the Corinthians. He rebuked them. And he said, then you have the audacity in your selfishness, in your pride, you have the audacity to take the Lord's Supper at that time. He said, you ought to be ashamed of yourselves. And we should. When we treat the Lord's Supper lightly, oh, I'll make it sometime. Oh yeah, I'll take a little bit. Don't even think about it. Just going through the motions. Yeah, I'm a church member. I'm saved. I'll take it. Instead of really letting it do what it's supposed to do and changing us and getting our minds on the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, there was no distinction. And tonight we will make a distinction. We will make it sacred and holy and important. And we will put our whole heart into it by the grace of God. You see, it requires reverence. You say, verse 27 says, who drinks unworthily? What does that mean? Listen, I'm going to be honest with you here, church. I can't tell you exactly what that means, but this is what I believe it means to me. I don't believe it means that you have to be perfect when you take the Lord's table. Because I do believe that there is not a perfect person in here. But this is what I believe. I believe to drink unworthy is to drink dishonestly and to eat dishonestly. In other words, you come to the Lord's table and you know you have sin in your life. You know you're living in defeat. You know that. And you decide to put it aside anyway and say, oh, it's just a little something that's going to happen. And you drink it. That's when you're drinking unworthily. No, my friends, it's a motivation to make sure you don't have any confessed sin. That you've got your right with your spouse. You're right with your children. You are right with the church members, that everybody is right with God. That right there is coming worthily. Not that you've arrived and you've gotten to the place of sinless perfection. Absolutely not. It will not happen on this side of eternity. But my friend, we can come to God with sin confessed, saying, Lord, you know where I'm at. This is sin. I agree with it. I don't want it in my life. God, forgive me and give me the grace to overcome it. And it's doing that. You see, there needs to be an examining. There needs to be a remembering. And thirdly, there needs to be a uniting. You see, the third purpose of the Lord's Supper is to unite. To unite the body of Christ. Notice what it says in verse number 33 in your Bible. After He got on to them and basically confronted them about how they need to get right with God and treat the Lord's Supper with great reverence. Notice what He says in verse 33. He says, "Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another." What does that mean? You ought to underline that. You know what the application is for us? The interpretation is this. Wait on each other. Consider each other. Forgive each other. Forbear one another. And have the Lord's Supper together with your hearts pure before Him. That's what He's saying. Wait for one another. Be considerate of one another. Be kind to each other. But I want to tell you, there was something real wrong in this body of Christ in the Corinthian church. And it ought to teach us something here. This is to remind us of not only our commitment to Christ, church, but it is our commitment to each other. It is our commitment to each other. Notice with me, if you would, over, just flip back. Maybe you don't have to, but look in your Bibles in verse number 17 through 19, chapter 11. I'm just trying to preach the word here, folks. You talk to me afterwards if I'm off base anywhere here. Notice what verse number 17 says. He says, "Now in this I declare unto you, I praise you not," Paul says, "that ye come together, not for the better, but for the worse." You see what he's saying here? What you got going on right now, Church of Corinth, you come together, but you're not together. You got divisions and factions among you. You got these little cliques. You got these little groups. And you got these offenses against each other. And he said you ought to be ashamed of yourselves. He said, look, he said, "I am not going to praise you for that mess. I am not going to commend you and act like everything's just fine and dandy. Yeah, nobody's perfect. Y'all just go ahead and take at the Lord's Supper. Even though you're not getting along, y'all go ahead and take." No, he says, "I praise you not." He said, this is not profitable. He says, when you come together, look what he says in verse number 18. He says, "For first of all, when you come together in the church," he said, "I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it." What did he mean by that? He said, look, I know there's truth to that. There's divisions among you. And notice verse number 19. Please don't miss this. It says, "For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you." He said, when you come together, therefore, into one place, notice what he says in verse 20. "This is not to eat the Lord's Supper." You know what he's saying? That's this love feast that y'all are having that had good intentions. He said, do not put that with the Lord's table. He says, you can eat at home. Eat your meals at home, and then y'all come together for the Lord's Supper. Because there are some real divisions going on, and there needs to be a uniting. Because that's what the Lord's Supper does, church. It unites us. And let's be honest, church. We constantly need to be united. Anybody with half a brain realizes that that is a constant need. In the home, between husbands and wives and children and dads and co-workers. Hey, the church is no exception. We need to be united constantly and be reminded that, hey, we need to forgive one another. We need to forbear one another. We need to walk in unity. You see here, I like what Warren Wiersbe says, how can we remember the Lord's death and not love one another? 1 John 4:11 says, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another." And I want to encourage you, friends, that we ought to be open with enough one another to express when we have offended one another or when something has happened. We as a church ought to be loving enough to one another and respect one another to go to each other. And to express that and to talk it through and to work it through. And because that's what needed to happen here. It wasn't happening. People were taking sides. There were this party and that party. And they even dealt with it in the 1 Corinthians. Remember, I am of Apollos. I am of Paul. I am of Christ. They were wanting to have their little groups. And I tell you, I pray the Holy Spirit would break through any of that if it be here at Crooked Creek Baptist Church. I exhort each of us to make the extra mile and extra effort to preserve unity, to strive for unity. Because through that taking the Lord's Supper, we can see that there is a uniting. There's an overcoming in disagreements. There's an overcoming in diversity. Remember, you had the rich and the poor, the masters and the slaves. And they just say, hey, Paul's saying, you don't even pay any attention to that because we are all one in Christ. We're all going to have our differences. This is a church that's very diverse. In personality especially. But backgrounds. My. The history, the stories that are represented in this room this morning. There's great diversity. And God wants to use that for our advantage. In fact, I never really paid much attention to verse 19. But you know what that verse is saying right there? And so I had to read it twice, three or four times before I really understand. Okay, that is what it's saying. It says, for there must be also heresies among you. You know what Paul is saying here? He's saying it's good that you're having some problems. Why? Because those that are spiritual, look what the Word of God says, they which are approved, that's used same words used there in the qualifications of a pastor. It says, that which are approved may be made manifest among you. In other words, hey, when you run into the disagreements and when you run into those things that are going to affect relationships, he says, ye who are spiritual, let's rise up and let's go above it. Let's keep our focus on Jesus Christ. This thing ain't about Brinson Jennings. This thing ain't about me. This is not my church. This is God's church. And every one of us have to think like that. We got to rise above that. And those who are spiritual, we don't gossip. We don't criticize. We don't slander. That's of the devil. But what we do is we humble ourselves before one another. And we stay right with God. And we say, hey, here's an issue. Yeah, we need to deal with that. Here's an issue. And we deal with it. In the fullness of the Holy Ghost, where there's love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. That's the way we overcome them. As the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, we have kindness, humble of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called, and how many bodies? One body. Be ye thankful. Church, we got to determine right now that no matter what Satan slings our way, we will stay united. Because it's not about me and it's not about you. This is about the glory of Jesus Christ. He's worthy. He was broken for me. He shed His blood for me. When I take the Lord's table, I'm saying, Lord, I'm right with You. And I'm right with my family. We need the Lord to help us in this. Folks, there were all kinds of problems in the church of Corinth. All kinds. If you do a study through 1 Corinthians, you will run into a major problem in the church in every chapter. It was bad. There was divisions. There was worldly wisdom, carnality, immorality. There was believers taking believers, church members to court and suing them. There was fornication in the church. People living together, sleeping together outside of marriage. There was immoral things going on. And there was marriage and dealing with divorce. There was meats offered to idols and the role of men and women. There was a lot of abuse of spiritual gifts, a lack of love, wrong teaching on the resurrection, and even problems in the area of giving. But I want to tell you what Paul was saying. You confess that, you get it right, and you come and you partake of the Lord's Supper. It'll unite you. And we all have sins we're struggling with in here this morning. Every one of us. Let's be honest. Please don't run from that. Every one of us. But what are we going to do? Well, we'll just cover it up. Just make sure everything's okay. No. We repent. Say, God, this is wrong. I want to be right. I'll do whatever it takes, Lord. You're worthy. I don't want to drink unworthily. I don't want to dishonor your body. I don't want to do that at all. Because you know what that's saying? When we, back in our text, when it talked about being guilty of the body and blood of Christ, you know what it was saying there? The body and blood of the Lord. You know, the American flag. We see, I love my flag. I love my country's flag. But you know, when people step on it and stomp it, they're not just dishonoring a flag. They're dishonoring a country. They're dishonoring thousands of men and women who've died for this country. They're dishonoring them. And my friends, when I take of the Lord's Supper, and I'm taking it as a hypocrite, like everything's okay, take my juice, eat my wafer, if I do that, I'm dishonoring my God. And please, take this the right way, friend. Please take this the right way. You don't have a choice. From what I understand, you don't have a choice whether you take the Lord's table or not. Do you think you have a choice in baptism? No. It's a command of God. This is a command of Christ. It's an ordinance for the local church. And yes, you can say, I'm not right with God. I'm not going to take. And being honest is right. But the point is, don't use that as a cop out. I'm not right with God, so I don't need to take it. No, what you need to do is get right with God and take it. And that'll honor Jesus. That'll honor our Lord. I tell you, the purpose, the threefold purpose of the Lord's Supper, it is to remember, it is to examine, and it is to unite. A single draft horse can pull a load up to 8,000 pounds. These horses, if you're a lover of horses, man, they are just a magnificent animal. But this one in particular has more strength than any of them. The strength involved in this is hard to imagine. And so try to imagine with your mind as a draft horse and the weight he can pull. Get this. One horse can pull 8,000 pounds by himself. But together, you would think that, okay, well, if he can pull 8,000 pounds by himself, surely you put two of them together, they can pull double that, right? 16,000 pounds. Well, think again. Because when they come together, they can pull more than twice as much. They can actually pull three times as much. And two draft horses can pull 24,000 pounds together. But get this. Horses that are being trained, horses that are being trained in this area of pulling this weight. Listen to this. It's just not three times that they can pull when they're working together, but two trained horses in tandem can actually pull 32,000 pounds, which is a load four times as heavy as either of the horses could pull by themselves. I say that to say this. My friends, we can do so much more for Christ together. When we try to walk alone, even in the local church, not nearly as effective. Not nearly as impactful to a community. Why is that? I don't understand all the reasons why that happens with draft horses, but I can tell you why I believe it for the Word of God and for the people of God. It's because Jesus has said very clearly that the church should be completely united around Himself. And our power is in Jesus Christ. And we're not going to exceed any power greater. He is it. He's the one we look to. He's the one we serve. He is the one we bow down to. My friends, I have sought to share with you what I believe is the importance and purpose of the Lord's Supper. I hope that we will take inventory this morning. I hope that we will come back tonight ready to partake together, to rejoice together, to remember together how great our God is. And that we might see revival in this church because we understand the importance of the Lord's Supper. Let's pray.